Y'all got quiet quick. That was real serious. There we go. All right, we'll turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We've been going through this book in Sunday school, and that's what we're going to keep doing. All you kids, wow. Y'all look like y'all are just homeless. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to try to cover the first seven verses of this chapter. And the thought this morning is condemned no more. And I think we'll see what that means as we go through this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." All right, so you go from, in those seven verses, you go from dead in trespasses and sins to God showing his kindness eternally and into eternity forever in Christ Jesus. So it's quite a change, and I want to take you through that change this morning, but let's pray first, and then we'll talk about that. Father, thank you so much for everybody here this morning. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. You fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit, and that we'd all get what we need from you. And really, that's what we need. We need something from you this morning. And I pray we'd get it. I pray you'd be able to feed us. I pray I wouldn't get in the way of any of that. I pray you'd be a good vessel and you'd help me. And I do thank you again for each soul here. Pray you would feed your flock and take care of them this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's start in verse 1. Seemed like a good place to start. Verse 1. And get an understanding of what he means by you're dead in sins. Because as we went over the stuff with Calvinism and all that, they understand being dead as, you know, your whole will, everything is dead. You can't make decisions. You can't even make good decisions, you know, if you're unsaved, all that kind of stuff. So let's figure out what the Bible means when God says you're dead in sins. What in the world is he talking about? He says, "And you hath he quickened," that means you were made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right, so he says dead in what? What is the word after that? Trespasses. Can anyone give me a sort of a definition of a trespass? It's sin, yeah? Wrongdoing. What's a trespass? What's its relation to the law? Is it breaking the law? Yeah, it's breaking the law. It is dead in trespass and sin. So that tells you something. When he says dead, that means you're not dead in your will or dead in responsibility. It means in relationship to the law of God, you're dead. You are a dead man walking. You are a convicted criminal. Okay? Let me show you another place where this shows up. Look in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. I'm doing this because there are, sometimes you can go overboard with what God means when he says these things. And anyway, we covered a lot of that previously in that Calvinism stuff. But Ezra chapter 10 and verse 19. Here is a definition of somebody who's dead. The Bible says, "And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their," what? Trespass. What's the other word in there that deals with their trespass is guilty. That it relates to the law. So according to the law, they were guilty. It's just like a dead man walking. That doesn't mean you're a corpse walking. It means according to a law, you are a criminal. And that doesn't mean you can't do good things as a criminal. So be careful of all that stuff. The point is, do what? Well, there's more to that one. But yeah, that was, it had to be a blood sacrifice. So the first point is this. You are condemned as a criminal. That's the definition of dead. You're not condemned before the law. All right, this, again, we've talked about this before, but some people say because you have a sin nature, you're condemned from a child. That's not true either. You're condemned according to the law. And once you do something that is contrary to the law, you may just be acting out your nature, but that's what counts. You know, you don't get pulled over or cops don't raid your house just because you're by nature a criminal. They do that when you've done something to warrant their action. All right? They don't just show up because you're by nature a bad person. Does that make sense? Okay. So when God says you are dead in trespasses, that means you are convicted by the law. And so it's not that you are by nature necessary. Now, I was going to explain something about your nature. But the point is, look at this verse. Let me just show you this verse. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. You can go off on this stuff, and the Calvinists do, because they say, well, you're by nature a criminal, so that means you're a sinner, and that means God has to pick and all that stuff. We've done all that. The point is, you're not judged according to your nature. You're judged according to what you've done. Now, in Jesus Christ, that doesn't have to do with salvation. That has to do with a judgment. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 22, and I'm gonna be clear on this. This isn't about salvation. This is about people who aren't saved. Revelation chapter 20. 2012. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to what? Their works. Meaning you broke a law, and God opens the books, and he reads out, or you're condemned according to the things you had done against his law. All right? Just keep that in your mind, because this doesn't have to do with salvation. Salvation isn't by works, and we're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about condemnation right now. All right? A couple of other things. Let's see. Go back to, well, I tell you what, you can stay in Revelation. I'll just read this again to you. So dead in trespasses is first a conviction, or it's a condemned criminal. It's someone who has actually broken the law. Their nature is to break the law, so they just acted in their nature. But again, you don't get pulled over on the side of the road because your nature is wrong. You get pulled over when you've broken a law. Okay? All right? A couple of things this does away with, or this explains. You've heard of something called the age of accountability, right? Where until you know enough, until you understand what you're doing, there's no guilt until you understand what you're doing. I mean, you even have that in the court system. A kid tried as an adult happens sometimes, but the point is you're trying to figure out if you understand what you've done or not. All right, God has the same deal, and it's according to the law. Look at this. Look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. So not only is it what you done here, this addresses this age of accountability, which means you're not just condemned according to your nature necessarily, but if you act according to your nature, you'll be condemned. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. You guys have probably seen this verse before. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, he says, when they're talking about entering in the promised land, he says, when he wipes out a whole generation, he says in verse 39, "Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So you know what he said about the children who didn't know good from evil? He said they are innocent. They're not guilty of anything yet. They don't know to be guilty of anything. They're innocent, though their nature may be bad. Their nature may be, and it is. In Adam we all die, but they don't know enough about what they're doing. They don't know good from evil. And you can go all the way back to Genesis, and the Bible says when Adam and Eve knew good from evil, that was when they died. That was the problem. All right? So it covers this. Paul said this. I'll just read it to you. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, I died." Meaning I now knew I was a guilty party before God. I knew that. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about your relationship to the law here. Dead in sins. Dead in sins according to the work. Dead in sins according to what you know about the law. You say, well, what age does a person know good from evil? I don't know. Some people may not ever know good from evil. They grow up and they just don't have the capacity, and they just never have the capacity. So how does God treat that? Well, until you know good from evil, you're an innocent party. Though your nature may be bad, you don't know enough about the law and about what you've done to be a guilty party. I mean, it's the same way that a court system, you've got a kid here, and you don't know whether he knows what he's done or not, so you're figuring out, do we try him as an adult? Do we try him as a child? The court system even has something like that. The point is, there is an age where you understand what you're doing, and you understand the law, and that then you become a guilty party when you act according to your nature. And that's what he says. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses." So here's a group of people who understood God's law. They understood they had broken God's law. And so according to God's law, they were just condemned. He's talking about us. And he's talking about the Ephesians, talking about saved folks. All right, so it's a condemned criminal. I remember a fellow said this. We're talking to him. He said, "But I've taken care of orphans. You know, I've taken in kids. I've done good things and all that." And the point is, God's not dealing with good things you've done. He's dealing with where you broke the law. That's why good things don't outweigh sin and they don't pay for sin. You couldn't throw good things up in the face of a judge and say, "Well, that pays for the murder I committed because I gave money all my life." Well, that doesn't pay for anything. Hang on a second, Mike. That doesn't pay for anything. The point is, it's not the good things. It's where you are condemned according to the law. That stuff has to be paid for. All right? Dead in trespasses and sins. So the condemnation is this. Look over here in John chapter 3, verse 18. if you have no one to pay for your sin, then you are condemned. But if you have someone who will willingly pay for your sin, you are innocent. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus Christ says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." All right, why would you not be condemned if you believed on Jesus Christ? Because you got a substitute. Somebody who has offered to pay for your sins and has paid for them. But look at this. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So why would you not be, why would you be guilty? You have no substitute. You're just guilty before the law. All right, look at it again. You're in John chapter 3. Look in verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Now, that's more than just guilt-free. That's everlasting life now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So presently, you are guilty before God. That's what he said the law was going to be for. It was to shut every mouth. It was to close every mouth and make every man guilty before God. And explain that. And so the first point here is when he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you're dead in trespasses and sins. What he's talking about is your relationship to the law. Not your will is not dead. Not that you can't make a choice. But your relationship to the law is you are condemned. And that's why Jesus Christ said to the guy that wanted to follow him, he said, let me go first, get all my things in order, or let me go first, get with my family. And Jesus Christ says, let the dead bury their dead. He's not talking about a corpse or a zombie. He's talking about someone who is condemned. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Why? Because preaching the kingdom of God is what's going to get them uncondemned. What's going to save them? What's going to get them out from underneath the wrath of God? All right, so the first thing is a definition of dead, and you need to understand that, because if you don't understand that, there'll be all kinds of examples thrown at you. Well, dead means dead like Lazarus. Dead means you can't make good decisions or all that kind of thing. That's not true. What he's talking about is dead in trespasses and sins. Second thing. Notice the condemned criminal, but notice this course that you walk. What does he mean by spiritually dead? You hear that term thrown around, spiritually dead, spiritually dead. What does that even mean, spiritually dead? Well, he defines it. Look in verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the problem was, you were walking on a course that was contrary to God's way. And by you walking on that course, you became guilty before God. And what you were doing was just following, in verse 3, we'll read it in just a second, you were following your nature. I mean, you didn't have to follow you, but you did. You went according to the course of this world, and you became guilty before God. What is the course of this world? Look in 1 John chapter 2. I'll show it to you. This is the thing that made you guilty. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. All right, 1 John 2, 15. Now it's going to describe the course of the world. And you'll find out the course of the world is not only something outside of you, but it's something that works inside of you. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, "Love not the world." All right, that was the problem in the first place. You loved the world, you walked according to the world, and it made you dirty. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's a pretty good description of the course of this world. He says it's all wrapped up in your lusts, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It has an end to it. It will eventually be condemned. It will eventually die. And if you walk in that course, you will you get dirty. You get under a condemnation of the Lord. And eventually your end is the same end as the world. Now, that's if you are not saved. If you get saved, he's going to explain this to you as you go on in Ephesians, but that's the point. The point that being that you're condemned in trespasses. How did you get started on those trespasses? Well, you walked according to the world. And the world was going the opposite direction of the Lord. And when you started going the opposite direction of the Lord, you became guilty. All right? Here's another couple of them here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at this again. Let's see. He said, where in time past you walked, Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of the world, that's the first thing, according to the prince of the power of the air. So that's the way the devil's working in the course of the world. The prince of the power of the air is his base appeal is to the flesh. You find that out. If he can't get you, we've talked about it before, but if he can't get you through temptation, then he'll try to get you through a threat of your flesh. If he can't draw you out with money, or he can't draw you out with pride, or just draw you out some way that something in the flesh, if he can't do that and you'll stand resilient to that, then he'll just threaten you. That's what happened to Job. And the Lord brought up Job to the devil because he's just looking for somebody to go after. And the Lord said, well, have you considered Job? And sometimes you want to be God's favorite, and then you read about Job, and you don't really want to be God's favorite. And he said, all right, well, everything he has, you can take it. Just don't touch his health. Don't touch his life. Because the devil understands, or he thinks, if I can get him, if I can't make him move by drawing him out with temptation, maybe I can make him move by just threatening his stuff. I mean, if I just start taking away his stuff, he'll move. He'll bow to me. He'll stop loving you. And so the devil takes all his stuff. All his stuff is destroyed. And you know the story. That doesn't work. So they have another meeting, God and the devil. The devil says, well, I bet you skin for skin, everybody will give up once they start hurting. And if you let me hurt him, he'll give up. And so after the devil destroys all Job's stuff, he goes after his body, gives him boils. He hurts his body. And what you find out is the devil's idea is, if I can reach the flesh, I can destroy these people. I can make them do what I want them to do, either by temptation or by threat. If temptation doesn't work, then I will threaten them into submission. And so that's his mindset. He says, where in time past, Ephesians 2:2, ye walked according to the course of this world. So there's a time where you were walking that way. And you might still be. I mean, you might be unsaved, and you might have places in your life where you are walking that way. But he says, where in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So he's the one directing all that traffic. The spirit that now worketh, now watch this, this is interesting. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We could talk a little bit about that. I don't want to go into too much detail, but you see where he's working. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. And he's moving and he's working in your heart to draw your heart away from the Lord and to line it up with his work in the course of this world. All right? So you got those two things. You got a condemned criminal, dead in trespasses and sins. You got a condemned corpse. All right? Look in verse 3, Ephesians 2:3. Your conversation. This is why you were dead in trespasses and sins. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, so he's simply saying this. You acted according to your nature, which was contrary to God. Your nature was lined up with the world. And you acted according to that nature. Now, sometimes you don't act according to the nature. Sometimes people act out of character. They act different than their nature. But generally, you act according to your nature. All right, look at this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And see where this came from. I mean, I think you know it, but this is just a good cross-reference to your natural course of action. It means you inherited from Adam a default to a carnal life. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's talking about a nature that you inherited. All right, we won't read the rest of it, but just to get that verse there to understand your nature. Your nature was condemned, and when you acted according to your nature, it brought you contrary to God and made you guilty according to His law. All right, so He says, among whom also we all had our contrary. All right, so you've got something, and maybe you got saved later in life. You got a past then. You got some things that that you were really, really walking according to the course of this world, and according to the lust and all that kind of thing. And then you got saved, and so some of those things are memories, hopefully, or they're just things in the past. Some folks got saved early on, and then more of their sin was committed while they were saved. I can say that's my testimony. I got saved pretty early. So I've lived more of my life as a saved person than an unsaved person. And so most of the sin that I've committed has been as a saved person. But he says this, among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning everybody. Y'all dealt with this stuff. All had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Your flesh wanted something and you just went after it. And of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, so understand first. I'm just trying to get this point, because the next points are going to be pretty short here. You understand the condemnation he's talking about. You're condemned under the law because your nature, first of all, was contrary. But just your nature being contrary doesn't necessarily mean anything until you start acting knowingly in obedience to the course of this world, and then you become guilty before God. All right, so you are condemned, and that's what he means by trespass. I think we got that. Then verse 4. Now we go to this point where you are condemned no more. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. So you still being alive here, you're still on this earth. You were a walking dead man, dead woman. You were a convicted criminal. And God chose to apply a payment for your sin while you're here to erase the book, so to speak. To wipe the thing out. To wipe the guilt out before him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And not only did he erase the guilt, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. All right, a couple things about this. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, because it's a good cross-reference to what we're reading. He's going to wipe away the guilt from the guilty party. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5, 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the progression there? There might be a few people who would die for a righteous man, but usually righteous people, a righteous man, somebody like John the Baptist or something, people don't like that. And so you'd find somebody who would die for that. You might find somebody who would die for a good man, somebody who, you know, sacrificed their life on battlefield or, you know, for their brothers in combat, something like that. They might die for that. And you'd find more who would die for that than would die for the other, die for the righteous man. But then it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we weren't any of those things. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. We were just sinners. We had nothing to offer. We had nothing to bring. We were just guilty before God. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch what happens. Verse 9. Much more then, being now, when is it? Now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So he says, Not only does Jesus Christ pay for the sinner with his blood, so he atones for the sin, he pays for the sin, the sin is done, it's wiped off the books, it's clean, it's forgiven. Then he offers you life. Not just that you're an innocent party who will one day die and then, you know, go away and then all that. The point is, not only is the sin wiped away, but now he gives you his own life. So there's more to it. It's not just a non-guilty court order or whatever. It's not just a non-guilty judgment. It's not guilty with life. Now you're going to get eternal life. So condemned no more. You've got Jesus Christ paying for the presently, he says, being now. So it is possible to be justified now, not later. Some people, you talk to them, well, we'll see how my life turns out. I'll let God figure it out, or all that kind of thing. And I don't think you can be justified now. That's exactly what he said, is you can be justified now, in the moment now. You don't have to wait to figure out whether you're justified. And the reason is because justification only happens by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that payment gets applied, the sins are erased. They're done. There's no guilt there anymore. It's paid for. Does that mean a Christian can't live carnally? No, Christians live carnally all the time. And that's what he's dealing with in Ephesians, not necessarily carnal Christians, but he's saying, look, we all had a past. Sometimes you walk in that past. Sometimes you walk according to the course of this world. But here's the other important thing. I'll just read it to you. The other important thing is, you are now seated, he said, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you get saved, not only is the guilt wiped away, not only does he give you eternal life, but he puts you in Jesus Christ and sets you at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. And I know we've done a lot of studies on that, the in Jesus Christ and what all that that what all happens. But when a person trusts Jesus Christ, meaning trust him to pay for your sins, you get a lot more than just a payment for your sin. And you find about being condemned no more. Look over here in Colossians chapter 3. We'll wrap it up pretty quick here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is why he's going to say this. Not only did your guilt get cleaned up, Not only did he give you life, his life, he seats you in Jesus Christ. And then he says this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. All right, if you're in Jesus Christ, you are a part of his death, burial, and resurrection. Meaning all that stuff is applied to you. He says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. All right. I'll ask you a simple question. But if you're saved, the instruction to seek those things which are above means sometimes you don't seek those things which are above. So that's why he's telling you to do it. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That was the problem before. You walked according to the course of this world, and your affections were in this world. And you walked in it, and you got dirty in it. So he says, now if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that, that's a wild thought there. When Christ shows up, then your life shows up. That's where your life is. Your life wasn't here when you got saved. It's now up there. And he says, when he shows up, then it'll appear what your life is. Interesting. We won't read all the rest of them, but the rest of that chapter is pretty good. And it deals with that setting your affection on things above. Go back to Ephesians and we'll finish up with this. All right, the last part of this, it tells you something. You know, it tells you there's so much more to God's kindness than we even have any idea of. In verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you have gone from verse 1, a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins, who was just guilty before God, who really had no hope, no opportunity. There was no way out of that unless someone showed up to help you. Jesus Christ, of course, shows up, dies on the cross, offers a substitutionary death, offers his blood, and you go from a condemned criminal to someone in verse 7 who God chose to and wants to show his kindness to for the rest of time. That tells me, I read that and I think, you know, it is, we just have no idea. If you're saved, and hopefully you're saved, you have no idea, and I have no idea how good it will be with the Lord in eternity. It is incredible, the transformation from verse 1 to verse 7. A condemned criminal all the way to being a child of God who he wants to show himself kind to forever. Incredible. That's incredible. So those seven verses deal with a person who is condemned no more. And I think we've covered it, but just to recover it here a little bit. First of all, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're a condemned criminal. Second, you had a condemned course where you walked. That was the course of this world. And that got you dirty. You had a condemned conversation. Why? Because you made decisions according to the course of this world. You just fed the lusts and you fed the carnal mind. And then you got saved and then all that happened. By grace are you saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then ages to come to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Pretty amazing stuff. Pretty amazing stuff to go from all that. And hopefully, just remember, I want to keep saying, remember the definition of dead, because you're going to hear it more, and people throw that thing around like it means something. It doesn't. Understand what it means when God uses that word. what he's talking about in this context. But let's pray and have some time out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together, and I pray this has been helpful. I pray it's been nourishing to go through these verses, and boy, to see the transition from from condemnation under your law to a child of God enjoying your goodness forever. What a blessing. What a blessing. And I pray that would nourish us, that would help us, that would encourage us. And I thank you for putting it in your Bible. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.